Our scripture today is from Joshua chapter 4, and beginning at verse 15, you'll find it in page 153, page 154 in your Bible in the pew there. And let's stand together as we honor God's word and think together for a few moments on the theme of remembrance from his word. Joshua chapter 4. And beginning at verse 15. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground, and the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" Father, would you bless this, your word, and strengthen us through it today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And as we think about the theme of remembrance, Remembrance Day was always difficult for me because of my background and growing up in Ireland and seeing a lot of violence and all kinds of things there. I remember even as a child, our family would gather around one of those first television sets that we ever saw anyway, and we'd watch from the Royal Albert Hall in London as the ceremony of remembrance took place the night before. There was the march to the war memorial and the laying of wreaths and so on. And I remember being so impressed with this sense of awe and respect. And you know, I think about that even this morning, and still with a bit of a tear, because as the years have gone on and my hair has turned other colors and so on, I'm not so sure that we still retain that sense of awe and respect. But I wanted this morning for us to just think and realize that remembrance is thinking and acknowledging not only the sacrifice, but the courage of those who took that step, who made that stand, who lived that day, and who stood there in our place. Just as we think about that, I also would remind us this morning that remembrance is God's idea. You see that in Joshua chapter 4 here. The Lord is instructing, and I find it so interesting that it is to Joshua, a commander of an army, that he says, "Set up a memorial." Isn't it interesting that sometimes the things that we think we invented, we rediscover, were God's idea in the first place? And he speaks here about setting up this memorial, something to cause people to remember. And what is it that we are to learn from this? How should we apply this biblical truth? God specifically instructed Joshua to teach people to remember. Remember. What a gift remembrance is, really. And I believe God set it into human hearts for three purposes in His eternal plan. And I'll try to draw those out in our moments together this morning. First of all, might I suggest, even as the text teaches us, that remembrance is to cause us to look back. But it is to cause us to look back with purpose. It's easy for us to forget the great miracles and the mercies of God, isn't it? Isn't it easy for us to forget how good sometimes God has been in the past, and all the time He is good? But if you're like me, life goes on, and sometimes we simply forget all of the mercies and the love and the grace, and especially the forgiveness that God gives to us. The things that He has done on our behalf. And we're not to look at the past, you know, as sort of dreamland. Oh, the good old days. In the good old days, it was much better. I always loved what Vance Havner said when people would say to him, you know, the church is not as good as it used to be. He would say, it never was. We're not intended to live in the past. We're not intended to be stuck in the past. But we are to look at the past with purpose. And that purpose is to cause us that instead of longing to return to the good old days, that we would remember that it is a point of faith-building exercise to look back and see what gloriously God did in our lives, in our families, in our world. Powerful. When we think about God's call to remembrance, and as we look back, we see, oh, if God could do that, what is it that I am facing today or this week or that God cannot handle? I was reminded all through the week here as I would come and go and see those shoeboxes back there. And so let me just use a shoebox story about looking back. Not long after the shoebox Christmas child thing started, when Samaritan's Purse was still headquartered in Boone, North Carolina, Franklin Graham on U.S. Thanksgiving was at home and got a call from the skeleton staff at the office to say, you really need to come to the office. And he said, I'm just getting ready to do Thanksgiving with the family. You have got to be joking me. And they said, we don't know how to say this to you other than to say, I think you should come to the office. And when he got to the office, it was a lady called Mary. She lived in the hills of West Virginia. She was dressed a bit like a cowgirl, and she had a piece of hay sticking out of one corner of her mouth, even to enhance that image. And she said to him, Mr. Graham, I heard that you were looking for shoe boxes for children, so I brought you some. 1,500 of them. Now, Franklin being Franklin thought, 1,500 shoeboxes? I think we should send her with the shoeboxes to deliver them. And so they did. They sent Mary overseas with the shoeboxes. And when she came back, she was so moved by what God had done, watching the faces of children who just needed an expression of the love of God and to be told the gospel in simple terms. She set a goal and she said, next year, I'm going to do better. And the next year, she sent 25,000 shoeboxes. She went around places that nobody else thought of and drummed up people that would make that expression in love. Anyway, to make a long story short, the president heard about this lady and all that she was doing in West Virginia. And in the United States, there's some special awards for people who do wonderful service to their communities. And so she was asked to come to the White House to receive a president's award. And she asked Franklin and Jane if they would go with her. And they said, well, he didn't ask to see us. He asked to see you. And she said, well, I ain't going unless you're coming. So they went, and she was ushered into the Oval Office. And as she stood there with President, it was President Clinton at the time, she took out of a shopping bag a children's book that Franklin Graham wrote that contains the gospel in picture form. And Franklin thought, I hope she's not going to give that to the president. And she said, Mr. President, you have a very hard job. I pray for you every day. Mr. Graham, he wrote this, and it's real simple about how you discover Jesus. Anybody could understand it, and I wanted to give it to you. Franklin said he stood there and thought, God, you are mighty. I could never have gained access to the President of the United States of America. I could never have had the opportunity to give him the gospel. But you took this little lady from the hills of West Virginia who loves you with all her heart, and you put her right there with perhaps the most powerful man on earth to say, here's the gospel. My friends, when you look back at incidents like that, and you look back in your life and mine at the things that God has done, does it not give us a wonderful sense of knowing how good, how gracious, how powerful is the Lord our God? Now, we can look back at the record of his faithfulness and so on, but did you ever notice as you read through the book of Joshua that the whole of the gospel is contained in these stones? What do these stones mean? God told Joshua, when the children ask that, you can tell them. And so let's just think about this incident for a moment or two as we think on remembrance. Those stones lay in the Jordan, covered, buried in the darkness of the riverbed, just like you and I lay in the darkness of sin, covered by the things of this world, and without God and without hope in this world. And as you think about those stones, they are a perfect illustration of his salvation. I often hear people say, well, you know, things are getting better, or they will get better as we get more education and more technology and more of this and more of that. Because, you see, we have this notion, this false idea that we'll just get to be good enough to spend eternity with God. But the truth is that the gospel is not about bringing a better situation to something that's basically good. The gospel is about bringing life to those who are dead. My Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, you who were dead in trespass and sin, has he, it's what he does, what Jesus does. And oh, how easy it is to believe the lie that we just need to add something to ourselves. No, we just need the Lord Jesus Christ to come and live in our hearts and wash us clean and give us life instead of the death of sin that we have naturally and normally. Those stones could no more pick themselves out of the Jordan and set themselves 5 miles further inland on the ridge of Gilgal than I could have picked myself out of terrorism in Ireland and known the grace of God. It was strictly a move of God and the love of God. And oh, may God give us the courage to proclaim that word all across the land. In every way and in every opportunity. Oh, I can get excited about it. Yes, I can. Israel could not redeem itself from slavery in Egypt any more than those stones could be taken out of that river in their own strength. You see, it has to be God. It is a work of God. That is the truth of the gospel. We are helpless and dead in sin, and we need the touch of His Spirit. I think about those stones, and I think how those 12 representatives of the tribe, one of them had to reach down and pick it up and put it on his shoulder and carry it out of there. And I read in Luke chapter 15 of the shepherd who went looking for that which was lost. And when he found that sheep that was lost, he picked it up and put it on his shoulders and he brought it home. There is that picture of being carried to the promised land. That shepherd who in love came and rescued us and set us free, not by some self-effort, but by His love and grace and power. And friend, that's the hope that we have. If you're here this morning and you've never known the touch of God and the love and forgiveness that He brings, that is available to you today. And if you are sitting here this morning, as many Christians do, and say, well, it happened to me long ago. You see how easily we forget and how quickly we lose that cutting edge because of sin. Oh, my dear friends, think about that shepherd who carried you and I out of sin and death into life and goodness and grace. And those stones are placed steadfast as a vivid reminder of His mighty acts. And there they stood as a witness to the power of God. And you and I are called to be standing as a testimony to the grace of God. For without that grace, where indeed would we be? Still buried in sin. When we look back, remembrance has a very personal impact, doesn't it? And a second purpose that's stated in our text is that it was so that we could connect our children with God's work in the past. As we look back, we can say to our children, yes, yes, I've walked through that fire. I know there is criticism. I know there are those who will mock. I know that there are times when you wish you could run away, but stand in the grace of God and hold firm in His truth. Remembrance has an impact also on family life. I think of a lady who spoke to her son from her deathbed. His name was John Watson. She was dying in Liverpool, and she said, John, get it straight with God, and then go and say a good word for Jesus. He became one of the greatest preachers in Scotland in the history of the church. Why? Because of a mother who was able to connect what God had done for her in the past into His life that day. As we think about our text, there's another important purpose, and it's so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of God is mighty, so that others might experience this. It's so glorious, is it not, that God did not say, Joshua, set up those stones, and when your children come by and ask what these stones mean, you just say, well, that was when God opened the way for us to come to the promised land so that we could be looked after and sit down in comfort and ease. No, He didn't say that. He said, you tell them so that all nations may know that the hand of God is mighty, that the work of God is mighty. Oh, there is that important element as well, isn't there? As we think about missions, and this is a Sunday when we are encouraged to remember the persecuted church around the world. And church, listen to me for a minute. And if you don't hear anything else that I say, hear this morning. Remember the persecuted church, because you're not very far away from it yourselves. We are living in days where we may be called to step up. A quiet amen belongs in there if you're listening to the news or watching what goes on. Oh, yes, we need to be called and to respond and lift up those who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. I heard when I was in the Middle East once of a young woman who trusted Christ, and her family was so upset. Her father stripped her and beat her and tied her to a chair and connected electric connections to it and was flipping the switch so that she would die in electrocution because she would not deny Jesus. And he flipped a switch and nothing happened. And he flipped it again and nothing happened. And he began to wriggle it around and nothing happened. And in anger, he cut her off the bonds of the chair and started to look at the electric stuff that he connected onto the chair. And she bolted, headed out the door, ran naked down the street, ran to a friend. And some days later, she was talking with someone and they said to her, "I saw you the other day." And she was feeling, "Oh no. They saw me running naked through the street." And she said, "Sorry about my dress." And the person she was talking to said, "That is the most glorious gown I have ever seen anyone wear. Clothed with the righteousness of God, my friends." You see, how wonderful and powerful is the one that we follow. But here in this insulation and secular society of ours, we need a clarion call to remember He is mighty. Oh, let me quickly speak about two other things about remembrance. It's funny, the notes are exactly balanced in three equal parts, but it never comes out that way. God's people through this text and through remembrance need to look not only back, but look around. Look at our present circumstances. In Joshua 4, they had entered the promised land, but they did not yet possess it all. Jericho is before them with its very secure walls. Have you ever noticed that they don't rush to the fight? Chapter 5 does not say that they picked up their stuff and ran to take the walls of Jericho. You see, there was something that they needed to do before they would enter the battle fully. They needed to deal with the flesh. All the years of wandering, the covenant of circumcision had not been performed. And so in Joshua chapter 5, we find that there is this act of circumcision. What is it all about? It is just a statement to say, we no longer operate nor depend upon the flesh. We will not be drawn by its lusts and its desires, but we will stand in the power of our God. And so as you look there into chapter 5. We see at the beginning, I'm just going to read a little bit at the beginning of chapter 5. "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had courage to face the Israelites." There was fear on all those nations because of what God was doing in His people. And when we come to that place of saying, "I no longer want to live in the flesh, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God and walk with Him and know His strength." In this same fifth chapter, they celebrate the Passover, looking again to how God dealt with Egypt. And here, would these walls actually stop the one who went through every home in Egypt and took out the firstborn? I think not. Yeah. But there's something else that happens in chapter 5. And just quickly, Joshua, as he looks at Jericho, encounters the pre-incarnate Christ. And he stands there and he says to him, this is my paraphrase, are you with us or with them? And Jesus says, in my paraphrase, I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over. And that's exactly what he wants to do. Friend, has there come a time in your life when Jesus took over? When he was the one who was completely in charge? When every part of it was given to him? Thirdly, lastly, remembrance causes us to look forward with confidence in God, in his plan and purpose, and his will. It will not be stopped. God will bring things to the conclusion that he has planned and desired. His word is sure and certain. He calls us to remember so that we can engage with him day by day and step by step, knowing that we can declare his mighty acts. You see, it's his might that silences the enemy here in Joshua chapter 5. And it's his might that will silence the enemy in our day and time too. You know what I remember when I think about Jesus? I remember that there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I remember there is coming a day when Jesus will rend the heavens and come. And he is coming for a beautiful bride without spot or wrinkle. All my warts will be gone. Not because there's any goodness in me, but because of him. Oh, dear friends, never let the devil blind you in the current circumstances. That's not the end of the story. He who is coming will surely come. And my Bible says we get to spend eternity in a place where there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. So when I remember, I can look back at many victories through life that God has done and worked. And I can look around at the circumstances as we see them today. When a governor general can decry Christians and so on. But I'm not going to stop there. I can look forward and know that every voice against him will fail. And know that you and I are called into a battle. Ecclesiastes says that we are in a war from which there is no discharge. My old Irish heart says, hallelujah! We get to fight to the end with Jesus. And he is going to win without question and without doubt. In a little bit, we're going to sing a hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished. And when you think today about the persecuted church, let's remember Jesus gave us a task, and he will finish it.